Hello, friends, and welcome to this week's episode of Grits in the Gospel. My name is Reverend Katie Griffiths, and it is so good to be back with you again this week on the 21st Sunday after Pentecost. We are getting to the end of this ordinary time and looking forward to the beginning of the Advent season and the next part of our liturgical year, the first part of our new liturgical year. As some of you may know, that the liturgical year does not run January to December. It runs from Advent to the end of ordinary time, right after service the first Sunday of November of All Saints. So we are getting closer to the end of this year, and we will be moving on to the new year of the liturgical season during Advent. So thank you for being here with me again today. And let us come together now in a time and a posture of worship. The Lord be with you and also with you. Today's epistle lesson comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Hear now the word of the Lord. Indeed, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And therefore, and before him, no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one whom we must render all account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who is in every respect has been tested as much as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us come together now and remind ourselves of the basic tenets of our faith as we recite the Apostles' Creed. Friends, what do we believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray together. Dear Lord, we come to you today just so humbled by your power and might. We are still in prayer for our brothers and sisters that are cut off from the world in North Carolina. We pray for those who are still without power and supplies in South Georgia and South Carolina and the rest of North Carolina. We pray that they will feel your love, even though they may not have contact in any other way with humanity. We pray that you will reveal yourself to them through your love and light. May they find hope in the smallest and biggest of ways. Hear us now as we pray the words that your Son, the bringer of hope, taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Yolanda Pierce wrote and curated stories of the Black church community and the lessons that were learned at church and in the kitchens of grandmothers. Those sacred spaces where nourishment is given, body and soul. The following is a reading of excerpts from one of her chapters entitled A Question of Safety, from her beautiful book, In My Grandmother's House. Are you saved? That was the question my grandmother and the church mothers posed to strangers as they passed out religious tracts on the streets of Brooklyn. It was a question they asked church visitors whose salvation status was unknown. It was a question that they posed to family members of the backslidden and the transgressors. Are you saved? By which meant, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior for the remission of your sins? Insiders to our Holiness Pentecostal tradition know the correct answer to that question. Yes, I am saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, and fire baptized. To be saved by the blood of Jesus, to have a personal relationship with God. These were the limits of the soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, I encountered as a child. I was taught that if I could answer yes to the question of salvation, eternal life would be my reward. This limited understanding of salvation led me to believe that being saved is only about the individual. My relationship with God, my reward of heaven, my life being spared from the fiery pits of hell. I had questions even then about this individualistic understanding of salvation. What good was it if I was saved, but everyone else was lost? How did my salvation benefit those around me? And was the personal reward of eternal life sufficient when so many people I knew were living in hell? How can fractured communities and broken people be made whole? What reaction would my grandmother and the other church mothers have received if, while they were passing out tracts, they had not asked, "Are you saved?" but, "Are you safe?" True salvation and healing for the soul are only possible when the love overshadows fear. When we embrace God's saving work more out of love for our neighbor than out of our fear of hell and damnation. Hear now the words of the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. Hear now the word of the Lord. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments: you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all this since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go. Sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard will it be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, as I come to you today with this message, let it be just as impactful for those who hear it as it was for me to receive it. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. There is a much debated scene in cinema that is still being spoken of decades after the movie's release. Was the door big enough to save Rose and Jack? When the movie was released, we all knew how it was going to end. There was no question that the Titanic was going to sink. I doubt there was a single person that went into that theater hoping for a happy ending. Their love story was one of the fictional parts of the movie, but it seemed so real. The length of the movie gave us hours to watch their story unfold and become emotionally attached to these two young lovebirds. So when Jack was not able to be saved, we were devastated. If you were like me, we wept when he let go of the door. But that moment has sparked great debate. Was there room on the door for Jack? Even Kate Winslet, who played Rose, recently proved that there was on late night TV with Stephen Colbert, by showing that there was room for both of them to lay on his desk. Jack, it seems, did not have to die. Jack, if he had just taken her hand and the help he was being given, could have been saved. In today's Mark text, we see Jesus continue to try and help the disciples live out the faith that they already have, and further understand their salvation. Verse 24 says that the disciples were perplexed. That seems to be the constant state that they are in, totally gobsmacked by the things that Jesus is trying to help them understand. He goes over it yet again with them, starting in verse 24. But Jesus said to them, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." As some of you may know, the lizard insurance company that I used to work for also has another mascot. Mike the camel has also been used to get people to switch to the lizard. And if I was in the preaching business for the quick laugh, I would make a hump day joke at this point. But I'm not here for the cheap laugh. A lesser preacher would make a mic joke here and say something about it being Sunday and not Wednesday. But I'm not a lesser preacher. Ish. So I will skip the easy laugh and go to the heart of the text. Reading this camel-filled scripture made me wonder if the disciples were just reluctant to give up their riches and follow Jesus. But am I wrong in wondering, like Peter, that they were not wealthy people to begin with? Matthew may have been a tax collector, but he was an honest one. All of the rest were fishermen and working men who had already given up everything to follow Jesus. Even those who may think they are poor still have a lot to give and should do so to help the poor. But this is not just about giving to the poor that is tied together with our ability to have salvation. I love that in his explanation, he calls them children. Remember last week when he said, when Jesus says in verse 14 that he wants them to come to him, "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. These disciples, these men, are coming to him like children. And they are being blessed with the wisdom and understanding it will take for them to enter the kingdom of God. If there are these big things that can keep us from our salvation, they are asking, then how do we get there? The answer to these men who are childlike in their faith is simple: God. For all of us mere mortals, these things are impossible. But for God, all things are possible. It's only through him we can be saved. Hebrews shows us just how that should look. "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who is in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus is the way to have that possibility with God. Because of him, we can approach that throne of grace with boldness. We can receive that mercy and grace that we need in our times of trouble, and that is waiting on us as our reward for heaven. That salvation is laid out for us like a road map or an instruction manual from the scriptures. What I love about the text is that while one verse can be very impactful, the entirety of Scripture is beautiful, and it's a complex poem of salvation and love. We see the Mark text, and once again, in that lesson from Mark 9 that we heard a few weeks ago, when Jesus repeats himself, "I try my best to listen carefully, but many who are first will be last. And the last will be first." Our salvation is not just about ourselves. It is about others as well. We are called, even in our going to the throne of grace, to put others first. Love God and love your neighbor. Love your neighbor even in death. Love your neighbor with mercy and grace. Love your neighbor by letting them go before you to the kingdom of heaven. I love the questions that Yolanda Pierce had in her book about salvation. What good was it if I was saved, but everyone else was lost? How did my salvation benefit those around me? And was the personal reward of eternal life sufficient when so many people I knew were living in hell? That question is the one that cuts to the heart of things for me. The camel through the eye question. Even if I, myself, have the gift and guarantee of grace for eternal life and salvation. Even if I have a camel to ride to glory on, whether or not his name is Mike, what good is it if along the way I pass people who are suffering? If I pass those who are living in hell? How many people do I interact with that I worry if they will be a butt and a seat in church when I should be worrying about how I can help them navigate the horrors that they may be living in? Why am I asking, are you saved, when I should be asking, are you safe? Why am I asking, why are you not in church, when I should be asking, what can your church do to help you? These questions are what we need to be asking every day as a church. Not just a local church, but a larger church as well. We see it happening before us in the work of UMCOR in the midst of the long process to clean up from Hurricane Helene and now Milton. We are asking, how can your church help you survive? Are you safe? And providing the supplies and help where people need them. Imagine if we start doing that outside of natural disasters when we ask about people's souls. Instead of assuming what people need or telling them what they need, what if we ask them how we can help? That's how we're called to show the grace and salvation that we are given. I realize that the directors and producers of Titanic were simply looking for a dramatic ending to the Jack and Rose story. They wanted that moment at the end of the movie where, after her own death, Rose goes to meet Jack in the grand staircase of the Titanic. For that to happen, there had to be no room on the door. What I'm very thankful for is that as children of God, there's always enough room for us to be saved. There's always room on the door, not just for us, but for anyone that we can help out of the freezing, hazardous waters. We can all have that salvation. God makes that possible through His Son, the Savior of us all. Amen. As we go throughout our week, as we see the natural disasters that are happening in our world and wonder, are people safe? Let us find new and different and creative ways to not only ask that question, but to answer it as well. Because in life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen.